very soon as confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Please pray for us. Welcome back. Shivan Paul from India, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us a piece of email. Shivan Paul says, "Greetings to all the staff and listeners of IRIB English Radio for the blessed month of Ramadan. We are regular listeners of your programs. The quality of your broadcast is very good, and the news and other items on your website are quite up-to-date and informative. We like your programs, news, and your other programs on current affairs. We are interested about culture, lifestyle of Iranian people, historical places, tourist attraction, and destination of Iran. Please send some program schedules and other items of IRIB English Radio for our club members. Salam and greetings from Tehran, from Iran. Please send our greetings to your club members. Shivan Paul from India. We are so grateful to you for this email. It's good to hear that you're pleased with the quality of the broadcast and you're interested in Iranian culture, in the lifestyle of Iranian people, in historical places, tourist attractions of Iran, and about the customs and traditions of Iran. Anyway, we wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Of course, an electronic QSL will soon be sent to you. As a confirmation to this email, please send our greetings to your club members, and we wish you all the best. And here we come to the end of our today's program, listeners special. And as you may know, we are basking in the Nowruz holidays these days. So I just wanted to send my felicitations to all Iranians and all the people in Farsi-speaking countries who celebrate Nowruz on this great occasion, which is a very ancient occasion and a very happy occasion. Congratulations on Nowruz. Many thanks for being with us. Please keep in touch with us. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
July 12, 1983. Place Hosseiniya Jamaran, Tehran. Subject: Revelation of the Teachings and the Truth for More Understanding. In the same way that He, Allah, has sent down all the teachings until it has reached to this stage, Allah has sent down the Quran. Behind the camouflage are covering one behind the other. He has sent down until it reaches to words that are agreeable with the comprehension of human beings. Yet these words are not in agreement with the understanding of humankind. The Quran starts from the beginning with the Fatihatul Kitab, or opening of the book. At the very beginning, it makes praise exclusive to Him.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. On the subject of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "Despair of the embracing mercy of the divine is itself a grievous enormity. May God protect the sinner from such an affliction." Here Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is talking about the danger of losing hope in the mercy of Allah. You know, the second greatest sin is to despair in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This attitude reduces a person to a state of utter hopelessness. He imagines himself to be destined for hell, and therefore he sees no benefit in doing good and avoiding evil. Consequently, he tries to achieve as much worldly pleasure as possible and thus gets further involved in all kinds of sinful acts. Any other type of sinner could be pardoned if he repents, but the one who despairs does not deserve to be pardoned because the mental condition of such a person does not lead him towards repentance, but instead induces him to continue to commit further acts of transgression against Allah's commands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His glorious book, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وهو الذي يقبل التوبة عن عباده ويعفو عن السيئات ويعلم ما تفعلون. And He, it is who accepts repentance from His servants and pardons the evil deeds, and He knows what you do. Surah Ash-Shura, verse number 25. We should remember that despair is the worst of the sins because it implies that the connection between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creature has been severed. It signifies turning away from the divine nature. Because even if an iota of belief remains in a person's heart, he could sever relations with his nourisher and cherisher. It may be that sometimes a sort of hopelessness pervades his imagination, but he sooner recovers and repents of his sin. We must keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves all of His servants and is more careful to them than their mothers. And that is why Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi advised us to fight against our depression in the mercy of God. Thank you very much. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
سبحان every night and every day. Never forget to say La ilaha
On behalf of myself and all of my colleagues here at Arabi English Radio, we wish you a wonderful Nowruz, full of happiness and prosperity.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Dear listeners, we have reached the 61st verse of the chapter. Now let's listen to this verse.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ليس على الأعمى حرج ولا على الأعرج حرج ولا على المريض حرج ولا على أنفسكم أن تأكلوا من بيوتكم أو بيوت آبائكم أو بيوت أمهاتكم أو بيوت إخوانكم أو بيوت أخواتكم أو بيوت أعمامكم أو بيوت عماتكم أو بيوت أخوالكم أو بيوت خالاتكم أو ما ملكتم مفاتحه أو صديقكم ليس عليكم جناح أن تأكلوا جميعا أو أشتاتا فإذا دخلتم بيوتا فسلموا على أنفسكم تحية من عند الله تحية من عند الله مباركة طيبة كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تعقلون.
There is not upon the blind any guilt, nor upon the lame any guilt, nor upon the ill any guilt, nor upon yourselves if you eat from your own houses, or the houses of your fathers, or the houses of your mothers, or the houses of your brothers, or the houses of your sisters, or the houses of your father's brothers, or the houses of your father's sisters, or the houses of your mother's brothers, or the houses of your mother's sisters, or from houses whose keys you possess, or from the house of your friend. There is no blame upon you whether you eat together or separately. But when you enter houses, give greetings of peace upon each other, a greeting from Allah, blessed and good. Thus does Allah make clear to you the verses of ordinance, that you may understand.
In the previous episodes, we discussed the beginning part of the verse until this part, فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. And we also discussed the different possible meanings of the word buyut, specifically in the previous episode. Now, what is the meaning of this term? فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. There are some commentaries upon the purpose of the Quranic phrase فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, which means salute one another. Some commentators believe that it simply means to salute one another. Some commentators, however, say that it means to greet to wife, issues and family. When it says فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, it is only related to the wife and the issues and family because they are considered as man himself. And therefore, it is stated in this verse in the form of أنفس.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this
series
of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Dear listeners, about the meaning of فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, we can also have a look at the verse of mutual cursing in Surah Al-Imran, where we see that such a meaning is shown there, and it shows that sometimes when a person gets relationally close to one another, the word anfus, which is the plural of the form nafs, and it means self or man himself, will be used. The word is applicable there, as Imam Ali's closeness to the Prophet ﷺ is also stated in this way. So this could explain the use of the word anfus, فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. So it is different from the time when it says فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَيْكُمْ or فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ بَعْضِكُمْ فَسَلِّمُوا بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. This is different. Since you are close to one another, you should salute one another. And some commentators say that this verse refers to the houses in which no one lives. And when one wants to enter them, one salutes himself with this sentence: our greeting and our peace will be from our Lord. Or, our peace be upon us and upon Allah's righteous servants. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi s-salihin. So, some believe that this is right. We will somehow come to a resolution in the next episode about the meaning of this part of the verse. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
The situation in northern Gaza is beyond desperate, says the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, UNRWA. Greetings, everyone, and thanks for joining us again. As always, let's kick things off with a quick review of some of the latest developments. The U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken was in Tel Aviv as part of continuing negotiations towards an exchange deal and a ceasefire in the coastal enclave. Meantime, a Washington-drafted resolution vetoed by Russia and China, who said it didn't go far enough and it should have demanded a ceasefire. In the UK, an argument between the British Foreign Minister David Cameron and apartheid Israel spin doctor Ayalon Levy, the spokesman, over Tel Aviv's blocking of international aid into the strip that has caused famine conditions. Yemen's Ansarullah resistance movement vows more effective retaliatory strikes in support of the Palestinian people in the Gaza Bantustan. In the West Bank, one Palestinian man is murdered and seven Israeli occupation forces injured in clashes near the Dolev illegal settlement northwest of Ramallah. In Gaza, tens of Palestinians have been killed in Israeli raids across the world's largest open-air prison in the past 24 hours alone. And since October last year, Israeli occupation forces have killed at least 32,000 Palestinian men, women, and children, and wounded more than 74,000 others. With us for this edition of the program, in the studio, British-Palestinian journalist and filmmaker Youssef Al-Halou, and alongside him, Paris-based blogger and activist Wafa Jawad. A warm welcome to you both. I'll start with you, Wafa. More than 32,000 killed, over 74,000 wounded, as I just mentioned. Your thoughts on the scale of Israel's genocidal war on Gaza so far?
It's absolutely horrendous that this is still going on, and yet there's almost a blind eye to it all. And those who have the power are yet still silent. However, the people are not silent. The people have been galvanizing. They have been protesting. It is unbelievable that a genocide is being witnessed by millions, globally witnessed, live on their phones. And, you know, as a journalist, you know, I'm more than horrified that over 77%, 77 journalists have reportedly been killed and shot. I would call that murdered, for just doing their job, for, you know, trying to tell the actual story that what's happening in Gaza.
Absolutely. And without those journalists getting the word out, the truth out, the world wouldn't have been able to see the sheer scale and brutality of the Israeli genocidal campaign, aided and abetted, Youssef, of course, by the Americans. The U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken is back in the region. He was in the occupied territories, Israel, talking to officials there, while ceasefire talks continue in Doha, Qatar. What would you say Blinken's visit this time around represents?
Well, his shuttle visit to the region aims to show that the U.S. is doing its part in order to convince or pressure the Israeli side, Netanyahu, to agree to a ceasefire. But as a matter of fact, the U.S. has never been an honest peace broker. I think they just want to observe the anger inside the United States, and they just want to send a message to the Palestinians to say, look, you know, it is you who to blame, that because you didn't revolt against the resistance, and it is all in the hands of Hamas. If you release the hostages, then we will have a ceasefire deal on the table.
And as you say, I think it was before we went on air, that all it takes is for the American president to tell Israel to stop, and it will stop. And we saw that Washington Post article, that expose that came out in recent weeks, saying that the American government has flooded Israel with more than 100 rounds of weaponry that included tank shells and other weaponry to be dropped on Palestinians. And at the same time, they're speaking of building a pier, using the rubble from the Gaza Strip to get aid in. How do you those square the first one with the second?
It's a contradiction. You know, you cannot just send bomb to Israel, and at the same time you are sending aid and dropping them from the air. This is a humiliation to the Palestinian side. Israel is the most recipient of American aid in terms of military financial support.
And diplomatic.
And diplomatic support and backing. Biden says if there's no Israel, he would create Israel. And he's a loyal Zionist. So it seems to me that the U.S. is buying time, pressuring the Palestinian side and aligning themselves with Israel's narrative and Israel's story. And when they are talking about building a port, many are fearful that this port could be a signal to encourage Palestinians to leave to the outside world. This is what Israel wants, an ethnic cleansing to their territories of 2.5 million people.
Exactly. And Wafa, pretty much the same question to you. Of all the resolutions at the UN Security Council so far, to call for an immediate ceasefire, we have seen the U.S. veto every single one of them, followed by abstentions by the U.K. government. What do you make of the roles that these two countries have been playing as far as this genocidal campaign is concerned?
It's absolutely atrocious that they're the ones who are funding this genocide. They're the ones who are flaming the flames higher, yet they seem not to take any accountability or responsibility. The same is happening through, you know, obviously France, where I'm residing at the moment. Although the government has slowly tried to back down and slowly, you know, distance itself from it all, yet it's still complicit. It's absolutely atrocious that they're the ones who are backing, and they're the ones who are, you know, doing this genocide, are almost washing their hands of it all. But the people are watching, the people are listening, yeah. Especially the ones that I see here in the streets of Paris, where myself and my sons have been demonstrating. There are several prominent members of parliament, of the French parliament, and also lawyers, advocates. You know, we are galvanizing the people here, and you know, hoping that they got, you know, this kind of pressure may allow the government to, you know, do something. I know in the UK this has been happening quite a lot, to the extent that it has threatened the government and it has threatened how they perceive it, and now they want to demonize freedom of expression. They want to demonize activists brand them with a brush of terrorism.
Exactly. And none of that, of course, has so far deterred pro-Palestine protesters from taking to the streets. As you say, of course, public pressure is working. That perhaps explains partly why countries across the European bloc have changed their tone. The 27 European Union countries have overcome, apparently, their differences and finally agreed to call for a ceasefire. In a statement, EU leaders call for an immediate humanitarian pause. We all are familiar with that word, leading to a sustainable ceasefire, quote unquote. Belgian Prime Minister Alexander De Croo, whose country currently holds the EU's rotating presidency, says the EU position is largely in line with that of the United States. It comes as Russia and China veto a U.S.-sponsored ceasefire resolution at the UN Security Council.
We, from the Belgian side, have been pleading for this for months. For months, we have said the human suffering is too much. You need to better take care of international humanitarian law. You need to do more efforts in preserving an innocent population. We're happy that now finally 27 of us have a unified position, and we're also happy that United States is broadly set in the same position as we are.
A very significant step, I think, in the right direction, and very good to see at long last that the European Union has a position that is calling for a ceasefire, calling for the release of hostages, and calling for humanitarian aid to get into Gaza as soon as possible. And I'm glad we were able to agree that text last night. I regret that we couldn't agree it a number of weeks ago, but we have now. Of course, the European Union calling for a ceasefire, and it would appear the US is doing the same thing now.
Youssef, more than 5 months of this genocidal campaign and nearly 2 million people on the brink of full-fledged famine, only now have the EU leaders call for a sustainable ceasefire, something that protesters here and across the continent and around the world have been calling for since day one.
It's a very late step. I think they not only have to call for a permanent ceasefire, but also for an end to the occupation. A full package must be on the table to grant Palestinians their inalienable rights and to call for an end to the Israeli occupation, and to allow Palestinian refugees to return, and also to lift the siege on Gaza and to rebuild Gaza, and to pledge billions of money to rebuild Gaza, because each time and then Israel bombs Gaza, and now it has sent Gaza back to the Stone Age. The stance and position of the EU is a very shy one, and they should distance themselves from the US position, because I think the US has lost its role. And it is up to the EU now to be brave enough and say, look, we have a weight in the world, and Israel cannot go on. They must also stop supplying Israel with weapons if they are serious about ending this genocide.
Mm-hmm. And well, Youssef talked about the role the EU can play. We've previously heard from Josep Borrell, the body's high representative on hopes for peace, but we've seen what they're capable of when dealing with the Ukraine situation, for instance. What are the EU's options when it comes to Tel Aviv? What does it really take for these countries to make all those demands that Youssef just adumbrated?
I'm not sure what exactly they can allow themselves to do. There's many that we can pressure them to do and we want them to do, which is obviously the first thing is help humanitarian aid, help the blockade. That's the first thing. And obviously, after that, we need, apart from the ceasefire, that we need to ensure it's upheld by Israel. Because as we have seen previously, when there was a temporary ceasefire, that did not stop them from killing more Palestinians. And as soon as we have something sustainable, a safe time, that's the first thing is obviously to allow aid in, and then we need a more investigative journalists and investigation that goes into Gaza, where there is, you know, unbiased reporting, where we go into hospitals, where we speak to, you know, the people there, and we collect as much evidence and information as possible to hold Israel accountable. Unfortunately, it's always the EU will always have conditions on Palestine, you know, about releasing the hostages. However, it's always one-sided, and they never, you know, go to Israel and demand the thousands of children who are illegally held in prisons. And, you know, we've had horrific stories coming out from the West Bank, and how many more children, and especially women, have been arrested. So there's lots going on there that we can, demand for. But will it happen? I am unfortunately very pessimistic.
It all sounds like a very tall order, considering they consider Israel their ally. And Yusuf, calling for a ceasefire is a permanent ceasefire is yet to come. But then there was this U.S. Resolution proposed to the UN Security Council that was voted down by Russia and China on Friday. What do you make of that? What is your reaction?
Probably they are outraged from the illogical demand by the U.S. to link a ceasefire with the release of the hostages. So probably it's a protest decision. But, I mean, it's up to the U.S. administration, really, to convince the rest of the UN Security Council members that it is serious about being pro-justice, about ending the occupation, about pressuring the Israelis to end their genocide. It's very little step anyway. You know, the damage has done. And the world will always remember the U.S. administration of being the main supporter, the main complicit in this 6-month-old siege, and enabling it and supporting it and giving it a cover. So other countries, of course, they have been calling on the U.S. administration to exert its role, but also Russia and China, of course, they must clarify their position and clearly.
Well, they did. They said I think it was the Russian representative to the U.N. Security Council who said that the resolution didn't go far enough, that it should have demanded an immediate permanent ceasefire rather than saying calling for the imperative for a ceasefire linked to the release of captives. Wording is very important, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, as I said, it's a protest step. But I think those countries, they should exert their effort. They should, you know, in one way or another, show the U.S. administration, take a practical step on the ground to say, look, you know, we are against this. We're going to, you know, cut our diplomatic ties. You know, they can do more.
Yeah.
It's a diplomatic, you know, move. Yeah. But at the end of the day, Palestinians are not expecting any good coming from the U.S. administration, from the U.N. Security Council. We have been let down many times. Israel has never been, has never abided by any U.N. resolution. Yeah. So the international system has been sabotaged by Israel.
And yet they call the U.N. a terrible place. That was their representative telling American television recently. Even as ceasefire talks continue in Doha, there isn't much hope of a peaceful solution in Gaza anytime soon amongst the international community. A South African lawyer, Azhar Sakur, who is also an executive member of the Palestine Solidarity Alliance Youth League South Africa and a member of the International Coalition to Stop Genocide in Palestine, spoke with us about it from the Holy Land of Mecca and expressed his reservations.
I believe the Western world is too focused on a temporary ceasefire. What is needed in Gaza at the moment is a permanent ceasefire. I believe the Israeli officials have their egos and their pride that they're trying to defend, and they will not agree. We don't see hope in them agreeing to a permanent ceasefire. They know exactly what it is that they want. They want to destroy Gaza and exterminate the people of Gaza, the Palestinians in Gaza. And I believe that they're using as many excuses as they can and delay tactics to delay a permanent ceasefire. You know, Ramadan is such a special time, and here in I'm currently in Mecca. It is, we can see a lot of people showing their support for Palestine, small shows of solidarity. You see people with Palestinian bracelets, Palestinian kafias. You see people, when they ask you where you're from and you're saying you're from South Africa, as a South African, I feel quite proud of my country because a lot of people, South Africa, fighting for Palestine, fighting for Palestine, free Palestine. So that is the words that's being shared by people on the ground. There's a lot of sentiment that's being shared for the freedom of Palestinians. You know, we are here in the Holy Land, and there's a lot of praying taking place for the people of Gaza and the people of Palestine that they may one day see peace, inshallah.
As her also said, South Africa lawyers are currently looking into further legal actions to take against Israel and those who are complicit in the genocide.
We have seen the South African foreign minister, Naledi Pandor, speaking quite openly at a lot of public events in South Africa as well, saying that the government stance is aimed at furthering their case and at putting an end to the genocide in Gaza. I cannot speak whether the state of or the Republic of South Africa will be taking any further case, but there is an organization in South Africa called the South African Lawyers for Justice, and they're currently working toward the last I read a letter for the United States President Joe Biden to be held complicit for his actions in aiding Israel in their genocide of Palestinians in Gaza. So there is some work being done on the ground in South Africa by South African lawyers. But for more information on that, the South African Lawyers for Justice will probably release more information as and when more of that is available. What I can tell you from the Palestine Solidarity Alliance Youth League, we are currently putting together a further petition, a global petition for other countries where, like the United States and the UK and Germany, calling them out on their complicity in the genocide of Palestinians in Gaza, but also calling for an immediate ceasefire. We're also looking at calling for a military, armed military humanitarian intervention that we hope will cause to bring an end to the current genocide in Gaza.
Well, let's get some thoughts on those developments with the moments left we have on this episode of Gaza Under Attack. Yusuf Al-Halu and Wafa Jawad are still with us. Wafa, quick question to you. We're watching people starving in Gaza as we speak, with the Rafah invasion still on the cards for Netanyahu's war cabinet, and yet the Israeli government spin doctor, their spokesman, Ayelon Levy, now suspended, has been arguing with the British Foreign Secretary, who had complained that Israel was blocking aid.
It's absolutely disgusting that this is happening. And, you know, I'm speaking just as a human and as a mother, watching these horrific images, you know, coming streaming live on many social media platforms, because this is where we can get some, you know, raw footage from people as they have access to what they can of camera and obviously batteries. We know there's no electricity. There are some Palestinians who, you know, are just to get to those few recordings and footage, you know, they're playing with their lives in order just to send a message to the world to tell them, this is what's happening. Please help us. Please do this. And it's so shameful that the Arab countries and neighboring countries, you know, are doing so little. And we are focused on more on the West and the UN, which has continuously, you know, did not provide what it's supposed to do and what it was organized to do.
Exactly.
You know, it makes you question whether it should reassess itself and its role globally. It is awful to see that this is still going on.
It certainly is. People are drinking from puddles and eating animal feed to survive. Yusuf, one quick question while we're in the UK. You have spoken of the UK not doing more to accommodate displaced Palestinians. Tell us more about it in the 45 seconds we have left.
So we've been lobbying and pressuring the UK government to launch a visa scheme, family visa scheme, to bring our families to safety from the Gaza Strip, since we are British citizens. There has been negative response from the David Cameron's office, who claims that he is sending aid to Gaza, and he cannot pressure Israel to end its genocide, and he keeps supplying Israel with weapons. And a number of MPs, they are with us, 35 MPs signed a letter, and it was sent to the government. Also, we are calling on the British public also to help us in this campaign, because, you know, they cannot claim to be, you know, pro-justice and the rush to help Ukraine and supply Ukraine with weapons and all logistical support and absorb 270,000 Ukrainians, which is, you know, noble cause to do. But us Palestinians, the total number of our families will not exceed 5,000 to 10,000 maximum. Mm-hmm. So we feel that we are abandoned, and we feel that it's crystal clear the double standard and hypocrisy. The UK should clarify its position and be pro-justice and pro, you know, human being.
All right. Keep up the great work, Yusuf. Yeah. That's all the time we have for this show, everyone. Yusuf Al-Halu and Wafa Jawad were our special guests. Our thanks to them and to you for being with us. Until next time, continue to keep Palestine in your hearts. Goodbye.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
We started the commentary on one of the famous du'as that we recite every night in the month of Ramadan, known as Du'a Iftitah. And so I'll continue with that. And then we come into the fourth praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah alladhi la sharika lahu fi khalqihi wa la shabiha lahu fi azamatihi. He talked about Tawheed. He talked about his kingdom, that nobody is there. He is the absolute master. And then he singles down, he comes to one point. He says there is even no partner in creation. Khaliq is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no sharik there either. And this is where we have to realize that when we talk about the examples which is there in the Quran, for example, of Isa ibn Maryam bringing the dead back to life, or the story of Ibrahim in the Quran, alayhi salam, where Allah told him, you know, take four birds, cut them off, kill them, mix their, you know, parts, spread them in different areas, and then call them, and they will become alive by your call, and they will come, you know, flying to you. That's also creation, but that is bi-ithnillah, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why, even if you look at the ayat about Isa ibn Maryam, when he talks about these issues, which are very extraordinary miracles, he uses the words bi-ithnillah. In other cases, he doesn't. But in these cases, he does this to emphasize that when it comes to khalq, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have any sharik. Yes, he can give that power and authority to the chosen ones, but that is by the will of Allah and the discretion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ولا شبيه له في عظمته. And there is no one like him in his greatness. This is very similar to this statement we see in many du'as. laysa kamithlihi shay. There is nothing like him. Absolutely nothing. You know, and this is a challenge for many Muslims also who read the Quran and they say, well, you know, Allah talks about his hand, he talks about his face. This ayat, laysa kamithlihi shay, is the decisive one. Allah doesn't have anybody, there is nothing like him. You know, and so whenever these words attributing body parts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are to be taken in the words of our imams in a symbolic sense. Yadullah, hand of Allah, means the power or generosity of Allah. Wajhullah, the face of Allah, means the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not in the literal sense of hand or face. And the fifth praise in this early part of the dua, Alhamdulillahi al-fashif fil khalqi amruhu wa hamduhu, al-zahiri bil karam majduhu, al-basit bil judi yaduhu, al-ladhi la tanqusu khadainuhu, wa la taziduhu kathratul ata, illa judan wa karama, innahu wal azizul wahab. This is one sense, you know, sentence in a way, a long one, where we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is the one whose command and praise is visible in the universe. Every day when the sun comes up, that is a sign of His power. When the sun goes down, it is a sign of His power. You know, we can be more advanced and advanced and advanced, but the system which is there in the universe is there. Again and again, it's declaring the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Zahir bil-Karam majduhu, whose glory is evident through his generosity. You know, one of the du'as that we have in the month of Rajab, where we say that you are the one who provides for those who know you and ask for it. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفُهُ. And also those who don't know you. That even they don't know him, they don't recognize him, they don't pray to him, but the blessings are there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, take the example of rain. It doesn't see, only this area is a Muslim area, this is a mulhid and atheist. No. It just comes all over. You know, it's not that the houses are selected, the believers will have the rain and the non-believers will not have. And this is where we talk about, you know, his generosity itself. This is the evidence of his glory. Al-basit bil-juda yadahu. His hand is outstretched in generosity. Again, hand is not to be taken in a literal sense. You know, it just means, you know, there are people, you know, we say his hand is open. In a sense, he is generous in giving. And there are others who say, well, you know, his hand is always in his pocket. You wouldn't see that anyway. You know, so even in Arabic, you know, these words are used. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one of the ayat of Quran, talking about Bani Israel, the Yahud in Medina, that they say that, you know, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَطَانِ, Allah's hands are tight. You know, He doesn't give out that easily. And Allah, you know, although we don't have any expression to the words, but it seems He was so angry, He says, no, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَطَانِ. He says, no, both of my hands are open. Now, first was only one, now this is two hands are open. In a sense, Allah is saying that, you know, I am most generous, and I give to everyone. Even, you know, when we talk about a human being, when we are talking about the first phase in the womb of the mother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the raziq, through the mother. You know, even when you look at the animals, a simple ant, the rizq reaches to them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So al-basit bil-juda yadahu الذي لا تنقص خوائنه ولا تزيده كثرة العداء عطاء إلا جودا وكرما. He is the one whose treasures never decreases. You know, when we start giving things in charity, we say, well, you know, my bank balance is going down. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nothing like that, you know, his treasure is going to be empty one day. No, rather, الذي ولا تزيده كثرة العطاء إلا جودا وكرما. The more he gives, you know, it increases his generosity and kindness. Why? إنه هو العزيز الوهاب. Because he is ample giving, he is the mighty and the generous.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb, laytaka dawman qareeb.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is IRIB English Radio's Viewpoints. I am Hadi Saravi, your host. In the journey of our everyday life, we humans are faced with different tasks to revalue and reshape ourselves. Sometimes we do great and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we fail and there are times we succeed. And by doing so, we move on to the next stage. But there are some special days and months which are of utmost value. Days that are all gain and progress. Days that are so unique that even every breath counts. If and if you truly do your best to stay on the path to please the mighty Allah. On today's episode, we're going to talk about Ramadan al-Karim and some issues relating to its precious moments. Here in the studio, I'm, like always, accompanied by Brother Ali. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much. And it's a great pleasure to be here.
This is great to have you here. And also, you know, on my right, I have Dr. Rouhani. Thank you for being here.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is great to see you again.
Thank you very much. You're welcome.
Okay, so, you know, with this introduction, you may know that we're going to talk about Ramadan. And it's a very precious time. I would like to start from Brother Ali. Why is this month so precious? Let's help us understand the values of this month.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Fasting or Saum is one of the obligatory actions or obligatory deeds that has been decreed on human beings, not only in our own religion, that is Al-Islam, but even in previous religions.